Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
This will be a little bit different. We are in a series called At the Movies, where we're exploring God's truth through some incredible film clips. But because of copyright laws, we can't play those sermons online. You have to be there in person. So I've been praying about what our online family needs to hear right now, and God brought a specific message series to mind, one about letting go of bitterness and choosing forgiveness when someone has deeply hurt us. And I know that this is something that many of you are wrestling with. Maybe it's a family member who betrayed your trust, a friend who walked away, or someone who said something that has stayed with you all these years later. And the weight of that hurt can feel overwhelming. And honestly, sometimes we don't even want to let go of it, because if we let go of it, it seems that somehow they got away with it. So for these next few weeks, I'm going to take you back to 2016. You're about to see a much younger version of me with significantly less gray hair. But even though these messages are 9 years old, I still regularly hear from people who tell me how God used these truths from His Word to set them free from bitterness and move them towards healing. And I so want that for you. So this series may be a few years old, but the power of God's Word is timeless. So grab your coffee, settle in, and let's journey together into what it really means to not just move on, but to get over it and discover the freedom God has waiting for us on the other side of forgiveness.
You know, Jesus on the cross allowed us to be made right with God so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the punishment that we deserve, that we could be released from that. And because Jesus did that for us, then the appropriate way to celebrate it is by doing that for someone else. That's really what Easter is about, is that we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus so that we could be reconciled to God. And the way we can best celebrate that then is by the power of Jesus to be reconciled to someone else. That's what we want to be about as a community, as a church, being reconciled to God and being reconciled to each other. Scripture makes this direct connection. Can't get away from it. That the grace that we received is a grace that we are to give. Now, a lot of us want to talk about receiving grace. It's nice when you're on the receiving end, but when we talk about giving it, then things become a little bit more uncomfortable. But just understand that the cross is not just an invitation for you to forgive someone. It is a mandate that you do so. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's going to kind of connect some of these dots for us. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in 15, verse 15, he says, Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Jesus died for everyone so that everyone who receives what Jesus did, receives his sacrifice, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So here's the connection. Jesus died for you. When you receive that sacrifice, when you receive that gift, when you receive his forgiveness and grace, then you no longer live for yourselves. What's that mean? Well, it means, you know, if I'm not living for myself, then I'm not going to be nearly as focused on how I've been hurt. I'm not going to be focused on my hurts. If I'm not living for myself, then I'm not going to be so preoccupied with the fact that my needs aren't getting met and someone needs to start meeting my needs. If I'm not living for myself, it means that I'm not going to lay awake at night and rehearse the pain that's been caused to me. I'm not thinking of myself in the same way. So Paul goes on to in verse 19 to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So that's a message that the church has, that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And now that's what we're about. That's what we're about, that we want to reconcile people to God through Jesus and reconcile relationships with each other. I like the way the message paraphrases verse 18. God settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationship with relationships with each other. These things go together. And so as we celebrate Easter, that God, through Jesus, reconciled us to himself, the appropriate way to prepare for that is to be reconciled, is to extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. And so these next 3 weeks, we're in this series called Getting Over It. Now, when you hear get over it sounds like the kind of thing you say to someone who's making a big deal out of something that's not a big deal, right? It's get over it. It can be a little bit dismissive when you hear that, maybe. Just get over it. It's not that big of a deal. Like an example of this is yesterday. My son had a game, basketball game at 3 o'clock. And service starts at 5, and I had my iPad out at the game, and I was kind of working on this sermon on releasing resentment and not being angry, and the refs were horrible. The refs were horrible. So I'm trying to watch the game and not yell at the refs, and then during timeouts and halftime, I'm studying my sermon on anger and resentment, right? There's a sense in which those things, I got to get over it. That's not that big of a deal. I need to let it go. So get over it. I mean, some of you need to hear it the way it sounds because you're easily offended. We'll talk about this next week, but look, you don't get to feel good about saying I forgive you to someone when you should never have been hurt in the first place, right? Sometimes you just need to get over it. But how do you get over? How do you get over a father who never said one affectionate thing to you your whole life? How do you get over that? Because he owes you something. How do you get over a mom who was constantly yelling and constantly demeaning? How do you get over, as one wife emailed me, she said, how do I get over a husband who's constantly bullied me and teased me for looking masculine and constantly makes comments about how beautiful other women are? How do you get over that? How do you get over a friend who has betrayed you, or a spouse who's cheated on you, or a coworker who stabbed you in the back, or a relative who has a... You don't just get over it. And to insinuate that that's all that there is to it is dismissive at best, but more likely it's offensive. And yet, what are your options? To not get over it? To just let it continue to define who you are now? To let what someone did to you in the past define your relationships in the future? I mean, is that what we wanna do? I mean, what's the alternative? To let a hurt become an infection and the infection just spread throughout the body? We don't wanna do that. But we don't know how to get around it. We can't work our way through it. So how do we get over it? And so what I want us to do in these next few weeks is, first, I just want you to identify it that you need to get over. For some of you, this is real easy. Like immediately, you know what it is. For others of you, it's kind of a collection of its, right? Like you have been offended by a person again and again and again and again, and it's not just this one big thing that was done to you, but it is this collection of things that have built up. And it can be painful to talk about it. It can be awkward to talk about it for some of you because you're sitting next to it. That's odd. That feels weird. So how do we do this? Well, we begin by identifying it, and then we're going to talk today about how we get rid of this. One of the things that I've increasingly learned and become appreciative of is that God knew exactly what I needed when he gave me my wife. We've been married for a little more than 20 years, and I'm just kind of continually amazed and appreciative of the balance that she can bring to me. We're different. A couple months ago, my wife was out of town for a few days seeing some family, and I was sitting on the couch with my 11-year-old son, flipping to the channels, and Hoarders comes on. I usually watch it for a few minutes because it makes me feel better about me. And so Hoarders is on, and we're watching this, and my 11-year-old boy says to me, he says, that's what our house is going to look like if mom doesn't get home soon. Like, yeah, just keep eating your frozen pizza and be quiet. So he sees it, he knows it. I know it's true. My wife is an organized woman. She enjoys making lists. Seems weird to me. She likes creating systems and putting things in their right place. It's therapeutic for her. These are concepts I'm only vaguely familiar with. And she's been listening to this audiobook in our house called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Like, if I saw that, I'd be like, who buys something like that? She does. So subtitle is The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. How many, be honest here, how many of you are familiar with this book? Raise your hand if you're familiar with this book, okay? So we know who to pray for. Yeah, that's, you've the life-changing magic of tidying up. And so I come home from work the other day. And by the way, it's comical to me that she listens to stuff like this or she reads books like this because, like, our house, we don't have storage space. We have a closet, and it's like there's hardly anything in it. I mean, she has things in the right place, but I go home and she has everything in her closet, everything from every drawer that belongs to her, and she just has it in the middle of the room. And she's listening to this audiobook, and I start listening to it, and the lady's talking about as you clean out your closet, how do you identify what you want to get rid of and what you want to keep? And you know, to me, it seems obvious enough. You get rid of what you want to get rid of and you keep what you want to keep. But here's what she said, and I went back and I typed this up. She says, the best way to choose what to keep and what to throw away when cleaning out your closet is to take each item in your hand. So each item, every item, you hold it in your hand and you ask of the item. Yeah, you're talking to your clothes now. Do you spark joy? And if it does, you keep it. If it doesn't, then you get rid of it. And she says, this is not only the simplest, but also the most accurate yardstick by which to judge and what to determine what stays and what you let go of. I couldn't help but kind of laugh at, you know, just the idea of it. So I'm kind of laughing, just picturing me doing something like that. And she's like, well, you know, don't laugh because your closet's next. And I'm like, if we do this to my closet, because there's going to be like two pair of boxer shorts and a V-neck t-shirt. That's all. There's not a lot. Like if I talk to it, I'm like, no, it's not saying anything to me. So so she kind of goes through trying to decide what sparks joy. And as I'm kind of listening to this and watching her, I've been thinking about this sermon. And I realized what an accurate metaphor it was for what we are talking about, this idea of cleaning out your closet and getting rid of some things that don't spark joy, and getting rid of things that have robbed you of peace, getting rid of some emotions, anger, resentment, bitterness that keep the good things hidden. All these other things pile up and we've had them for years, and there's something within us that we just can't quite get rid of them, and so we put them in a corner and we stuff it in the drawer, and it piles up, and it doesn't bring joy, and it robs us of peace, and it keeps us from enjoying the good things that we have, and yet we have a hard time getting rid of it. And so that's what I want us to do here, is kind of clean out our closets, to ask the Holy Spirit to get rid of some things, to get rid of some unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness that we've been holding on for, you know, for too long. And so the passage that we'll look at throughout this series and kind of come back to use as an anchor is in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul's talking to this church in Ephesus. He has been and will be talking about family relationships and relationships with one another. And here's what he says about anger, resentment, bitterness. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He says, get rid of this. And he uses numerous words there, bitterness, rage, anger, malice. Word anger translated there is the idea of white hot temper. Word bitterness is this idea of simmering anger, simmering emotions and hatred that just kind of lays beneath the surface. And what I want to do is just kind of identify some ways that we, as we hold each item, how we tend to deal with it. One way is that we repress it. The word repress, by definition, is to suppress something by force, so that there is something that's wanting to continually come to the surface, and it is just pushed down. This is how a lot of us were taught to deal with these emotions. This is how many of us had, you know, this is what you did with anger, is that when it surfaced, you don't let anybody see it. You just push that down deep enough. You don't let it come to the surface. When people come over, you just close the closet door. You don't let anybody know what's happening in that closet. You keep those things pushed down. And the problem with that is eventually it erupts. It always begins to seep out and spread. I asked some of my Facebook friends to help me with this, and I was asking them about something that happened in their lives that's been difficult to forgive. And I was amazed at how often I read the sentence, "I've never told anyone this before. I've been carrying this weight too long." Just these things that may have happened a long time ago, but they never really got surrendered over to God. They just got pushed down deeper and deeper. And the problem with repressing anger is that it eventually surfaces. And one of the things I've discovered is that there are a lot of people who have resentment and anger, and they don't even know it, don't even realize it. Maybe because it was something significant that's been deeply depressed. They've just kind of convinced themselves it's not an issue for them. A lot of times it's because an accumulation of offenses has built up, and there's not one thing that they've identified, but in reality, they're just living, carrying this weight of bitterness and anger towards someone who owes them something. And a lot of people who are angry don't even know it. A few ways you might identify that this is you is you become angry over little things. Bible says in Ephesians 4, in your anger, don't sin. Literally translated, be angry, but sin not. In other words, there's an appropriate place for anger. The Bible talks about the righteous indignation of God. It's good and right to be angry at racial discrimination or angry at child abuse. Yeah, that is anger that can lead, when surrendered to God in the right way, can lead to good things, can lead to justice and righteousness. But for many of us, it's the little things. You get angry at little things because you have all these other things that haven't been dealt with. It's the guy that was at the hotel standing by the waiting for the elevator to come and open up, and like after a few minutes, it wasn't there. And so he just starts violently pushing the arrow. His face is red and he becomes upset. Where's the elevator? Well, okay, you've got some things, right? There's some stuff below the surface that needs to be dealt with. Or maybe you've experienced this. Somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic, or they take your, right away at a four-way stop, and you suddenly just get angry and it kind of explodes out of you. Where did that come from? And maybe a child spills a drink and you start yelling at them, and these little things reveal that there's some bitterness that is starting to seep out. Or another indication is that you complain about everything. People who repress resentment, and sometimes, the anger is towards themselves, haven't been able to forgive themselves, but They tend to see everything through a negative lens, and so they constantly complain about teachers, coworkers, neighbors, relatives, servers. It doesn't matter. They're really good at it. They can always find the negative in something. We'll talk more about this next week, but there's a close connection between being thankful and being forgiven, and how we can see the positive in life. Another indication is that you're overly sensitive and defensive. Like some of you right now, you're like, well, some of this describes me, but I'm not angry. It's not me. I'm not an angry person. Why are you? Just calm. It's all right. Just calm down, all right? And this is you, but you don't think it's you. You're defensive at the thought that it might be you. No one's ever told this to you. No one's ever said that you get defensive and sensitive. You know why they don't tell you that? Because you're overly defensive and sensitive. And so you just, anytime people are around you, they don't know what they're going to get. And they don't know what kind of mood you're going to be in. And they don't know what might set you off. And that there's just this oversensitivity and defensiveness that tends to mark your relationships. So you can repress it, but it just festers. And then that infection begins to spread and it seeps out into other relationships. Another option is that we rehearse it. You don't repress it, but you replay it. You've got this built-in DVR in your brain where you have recorded the episode of what was done to you, or you've got a lot of episodes recorded. You've got like a whole season, 2, 3, and 4. You've got it all up there, and at any time, you can just go back and push play on the DVR, and you'll just relive what the person has done to you. It allows you to kind of feel justified in how you're treating them. It allows you to feel justified in maybe some other mistakes that you've made in your life. I can tell you what this person did to me, and if I wouldn't have grown up that way, or if this person wouldn't have hurt me in this way, then I wouldn't have made these decisions, and this wouldn't be my situation. And so you just push play. You watch it, and again, and again, and again. And there are triggers that will bring back those memories and those feelings, and when those triggers take place, you just open your mind to it. Bible says in Ephesians 4, not to let the sun go down in your anger, but then it says, don't give the devil a foothold. New Living Translation says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The word foothold is just the idea of an opportunity. Anger is the opportunity that the devil's been looking for in your life. Anger is the open door that allows the devil to have access to all the rooms of your heart. So the idea of a foothold is the idea of a base camp. It's the idea of a staging ground. That anger gives the devil some space to work with. It gives the devil a piece of the property to build on. And so Ephesians 4 says, look, don't do that. The enemy knows that anger can destroy you. He knows what it'll do to you physically. And a lot of different health issues that can be connected to anger. If you have some of these health issues, it doesn't mean you're angry, but they are connected to anger. Anger can make them worse, like heart disease, stroke, blood pressure, arthritis, insomnia, gastrointestinal problems, ulcers, lupus, skin problems, sleep problems. The list kind of goes on and on. And I've read one article that talked about how we will spend fortunes on anti-aging cream, like this miracle working cream to make you look younger, but that nothing will age you more quickly than unresolved resentment, bitterness, anger. It'll just take years off of your life. It can cause all kinds of relationship problems. A lot of you know this. I mean, unresolved anger can destroy any chance that you have at intimacy in marriage. Your anger towards a parent will cause you to have anger towards a spouse. You don't think the devil knows how transference works? Yeah, he came up with it. He knows how that works. That if you're angry at your mom or dad for something that they owed you, and you carry that into your marriage, guess who's gonna be on the receiving end of that? Guess who's gonna be asked to pay the bill? Your spouse. And you get angry at people at work and you'll carry that home. You're angry at people at home, you'll carry that to work. It just destroys relationships. Some of you have no emotional energy for other people because you have all your emotional energy nursing your resentment and angerness towards somebody who's not even a part of your life right now. Like all of your emotional energy goes to that. And all these other relationships have been cut off. Spiritually, it does damage. The Bible says, don't give the devil a foothold, but then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, why would the Holy Spirit be grieved? Why would the Holy Spirit be sad because of the anger in our hearts? Well, because our heart is his. If you're a follower of Jesus, your heart is his home. And you're given an open door to the Holy Spirit's home. And the Holy Spirit's job, what he's doing in your heart is trying to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's trying to grow that in your life. But if you've got anger over here, and the enemy's able to cause that to grow, anger works as like these weeds that are gonna choke out the love, the peace, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. So Paul says, you gotta get rid of it. You gotta get rid of it. And so here's the word, and we'll talk more about this in the next number of weeks, but it's release it. Release it. Now, look, I know for some of you, like just the idea that this is it. Oh, cool. I wish you would have told me sooner. I could have just released it and that would have been really easy. For some of you, just this idea that, it's the third R. Great, I'll see you later. Yeah, I get it, right? Like this seems too simplistic and it seems too dismissive. And yet this is what we see scripturally and biblically, that there is the practice of releasing just as we release guilt. Just as we release fear, so we release our hurt and we release it to God to deal with. Doesn't mean that we pretend that it never happened. It doesn't undermine it. It doesn't belittle it. It says, God, this is so significant. This is so heavy. This is so much to bear. I can't do it. I'm giving it to you. And you're God. And you know what I don't, and you see what I can't. And so, God, I can't carry this anymore. You carry this. And you learn to release it to God. So, as we talk about forgiveness and extending grace, it begins with this willingness to let go of your white-knuckled grip on your anger and your resentment, and to let God deal with it. That's hard to do. And some of you, even hearing it, you think, I can't do that. And Kyle, if you knew what had been done to me, you wouldn't ask me to do that. An example of what this looks like is in Acts 7, where Stephen, the church leader, finished preaching the gospel, spoke truth to people. They didn't want to hear it. Here's how they responded, Acts 7, verse 57. At this, at the end of the sermon, at this, the people, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, verse 58, and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later become Paul, who would write Ephesians 4 and tell you not to be angry. Verse 59, it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out. Here's what he does as he's being stoned. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. So do you get it? What's happening here? As the stones are flying at him, he is releasing it. He is forgiving it. He is asking God to not hold it against them. Now, so Paul says, look, get rid of it. You get rid of it. You get rid of it. Now, I know that a lot of you want to get rid of it. You don't want to live with the anger and the rage and the bitterness. You just don't think you can do anything about it. That somebody else needs to do something about it. And if they, the person who hurts you, would do something about it, then you could get rid of it. But they owe you something. They owe you something. They need to make things right. They need to at least apologize and not just, hey, I'm sorry. It needs to be heartfelt. And maybe if they can do something like that, then you could release some resentment. But what are you supposed to do if they're not gonna do anything about it? It's not up to them. It's up to you. It's not based upon their repentance. It's not based upon their brokenness. It's not based upon their making things right. Instead, it's based upon understanding what God has done for you through Jesus. Stephen says, Lord, don't hold the sin against them. Where do you think he heard that prayer? He heard that on the cross. That's what Jesus said. Lord, don't hold the sin against them. And so while he is on the receiving end of this, he is releasing it. And so that's my challenge for you. As we kind of begin this journey together, is just begin to let go. And you just begin to surrender these things to God. So when these things get triggered, that you just say, God, that's yours. I release my right to retaliate. I release my right to even the score. God, you take care of it for me. When that DVR begins to play in your head and you start to remember what was said to you, you start to remember how you were treated, you say, God, you know what? I don't want what happened to me then to define who I am now. I don't want what that person did in that relationship to somehow define all my relationships now. I surrender that to you. I release it. God, I release it to you. I'm not pretending like it didn't happen. I'm not pretending like it's not a big deal. I'm saying it's such a big deal. God, you take care of it because I can't. And each day you slowly release it to God and your grip begins to loosen. You hold each item in your hand and you look at it. You really want to keep that? You really want to keep storing that? You really want to let that continue to pile up and get in the way? Or is it time to let it go? Because on the other side of it, whatever it is for you, is there's something worth fighting for, right? Like on the other side of your bitterness, anger, and rage is a marriage that has a beautiful intimacy that you've always wanted. There's no way to get there without grace and without undeserved forgiveness. On the other side of it is a mom or a dad that your kids would love to live with. Like they've seen glimpses of you with your heart at peace and joy. They've seen glimpses, but they've never got to live with that person. But on the other side of it is that for them. On the other side of it is freedom. On the other side of it is deeper relationships. On the other side of it is a good night's sleep. And so as we approach Easter, would you give it up? Would you get over this? I know it's gonna be a difficult journey, but so was the journey that Jesus made for you. It wasn't easy either. And if he did it for you, you can do it for others. Typically at the end of a sermon, I'll typically pray for you and then we'll have a time of invitation. I wanna do this a bit different as we wrap up. I want to ask you to pray with me as we kind of release some things to God. So just in your hearts, if you've kind of identified it, you can just in your heart pray this with me. Bow your head and close your eyes. God, you know the hurt that's been done to me. You know the pain that I've felt. You know the weight that I've carried. I know as my father, your teeth are clenched and your eyes are filled with tears over what was done to me and the way that I was treated. You know that it wasn't fair and it wasn't right, and you know that I'm owed a lot more than an apology. But God, I don't want to be angry anymore. I know that you have forgiven my sin. I know that the offenses I committed against you have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. I know the punishment that I deserve was put on Jesus, and I've been released from the debt that I owe. So God, today is the day I release this hurt to you. I release my anger and my resentment. I release my right to retaliate and even the score. I put the person in your hands. God, I have given the enemy a foothold, and he has done everything he can to make sure that anger consumes me and defines me. Jesus, today take back the ground that the enemy has claimed. Don't let anger and bitterness become who I am. Holy Spirit, I am sorry for the grief my anger and my bitterness and my hatred has caused you, and I ask you now to reclaim the part of my heart that has become dead and hard, and that you would bring it to life again. God, today I release my hurt, my hatred, my anger, and my bitterness to you, and I will do it again tomorrow. I know the enemy will try to reestablish his foothold, that he will try to remind me of the pain and the hurt. When that happens, God, help me to remember that I don't carry that weight anymore. That belongs to you now. I've released it. I've trusted you with it. I've placed it in your nail-pierced hands. So today, I release my anger and my rage and my bitterness and resentment. And God, with both hands, I am going to grab a hold of your grace and peace, of your freedom and your love. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.